The reading this morning is from Luke chapter 13, starting at verse 1. Jesus said to his disciples, "Things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied round his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. So watch yourselves. If your brother sins, rebuke him, and if he repents, forgive him. If he sins against you 7 times in a day, and 7 times comes back to you and says, 'I repent,' forgive him." The apostles said to the Lord, "Increase our faith." He replied, "If you have faith as small as a mustard seed, you can say to this mulberry tree, 'Be uprooted and planted in the sea,' and it will obey you. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, 'Come along now and sit down to eat'? Would he not rather say, 'Prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink, and after that you may eat and drink'? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So you also, when you have done everything you were told to do, should say, 'We are unworthy servants. We have only done our duty.'"
So it'd be great if you had the Bible reading open, if you've got a Bible, or it's on the service sheet that was sent out to church members. But it's Luke 17. As I said at the start, to become a Christian and to be a Christian is the best and most glorious experience that we can possibly have or indeed experience. And let me say, we love to welcome those who are thinking about the Christian faith, maybe listening in. It's a great question to ask. Who is this man Jesus? Who is this man Jesus? Who is he? What has he come to do? Why has he come from heaven? And let me say that we Christians need to be reminded regularly of what a blessing it is to know and love and serve Christ. And I ended last week by saying that being a Christian brings wonderful benefits and blessings in this life. Jesus frees us from guilt. He frees us from loneliness. He frees us from selfishness. He can give us our true identity and true meaning. He's our rock at this time of challenge and difficulties. He'll help us to cope. Those are what I call the fruits of the gospel. They're experienced inwardly in our inner lives. They're subjective benefits and blessings. But we must keep the gospel, the good news, clear. The gospel is good news that God has provided a rescuer. And we looked at that last week, that Jesus dies on the cross to rescue us from deserved judgment and wrath for our sin. He takes our sins upon himself. And God's King, the Lord Jesus, is raised to life. He opens the way to heaven for all who repent and believe. Of course, the gospel does bless us subjectively in this life, wonderfully. But the good news of God's kingdom is primarily about eternity. It's about the great issue of heaven or hell, about eternal rescue or eternal ruin. Let me say, of course, we're not just saved from something awful, though that is awful, but we're saved for King Jesus and to serve him now. And Luke wants us to understand what it looks like to be a disciple, somebody who trusts and follows King Jesus. And in chapter 17, we see Jesus returns to teaching his disciples. Verse 1, Jesus said to his disciples. And let me say, there is lots of challenging teaching here about what it looks like to be a Christian. And this section helps us to understand what that looks like and to keep going in doing that. If you just glance down or glance at your Bible or the sheet, in verse 3, he says, so watch yourselves, watch yourselves. And at the moment, we are watching our distance, aren't we, with social distancing. Somebody told me this week that the distance we're to keep apart was a large cow. Don't know if you can visualize a large cow, but the person said to me that I was drifting into a distance of a sheep too often. Now here Jesus says, watch your life. What does the follower of Jesus have to watch? Well, firstly, watch your life carefully. Don't cause others to sin. Watch your life carefully. Don't cause others to sin. Verse 1, Jesus says to his disciples, things that cause people to sin are bound to come, but woe to that person through whom they come. So Jesus says, look, there's no end of things that will cause the Christian to sin. The world will be constantly tempting us. Our sinful nature is constantly with us. Every day it will want us to give in to what it wants that is not right in the eyes of God. And there's a spiritual battle every day against the forces of evil. Jesus says here, watch that you don't become someone who brings sin into the lives of others, but woe to that person through whom they come. I wonder if we ever thought about that. That we can influence people for good, for Christ, or we can actually put people off in what we say and do. In Luke chapter 11, Jesus actually uses the word woe several times about the Pharisees and their teachings and actions. And he uses the word woe to express particular condemnation for people who, through what they say and do, lead others into sin. And the warning comes with an awful picture. It is an awful picture. Verse 2. It would be better for him to be thrown into the sea with a millstone tied around his neck than for him to cause one of these little ones to sin. A millstone is a large stone, and we're meant to be shocked. We're meant to sit up and take notice, and we're meant to listen carefully and respond rightly. How could a millstone around the neck and being thrown into the sea be better? Because, of course, the judgment of hell is worse than that. Watch your life carefully that you don't lead others into sin in what you say and do, to lead people away from Jesus. It can be extraordinarily serious. Who are these little ones? In Luke 15, verse 1, they are the sinners and the tax collectors who are wanting to hear about Jesus. In the immediate context, they're the poor man Lazarus. Do you remember that from last week? Every day that rich man walked past Lazarus, no concern to help him spiritually, no concern to help him materially. And I think the little ones, and we'll see more of this as we go through Luke's gospel, are those who might become Christians through hearing Jesus and his teaching. Anywhere in the world. And those who are Christians who are wanting to hear and to obey Jesus and his teaching. So you remember that, again, the context, Jesus has just been teaching with the Pharisees in mind. They were religious and in some ways moral people. I always like to say that we'd have liked to have had a Pharisee living next door to us as our next door neighbour. There'd have been no music, loud music after 10. But here are people who are outwardly religious, moral, who through what they say and do are leading people away from Jesus and his teaching. They're not interested in trusting and obeying Jesus and his teaching. We're told they, remember verse 14 of chapter 16, they loved and served idols, they loved money, and they sneered at Jesus and his teaching. They did not like it when people came and heard Jesus and his teaching. And Jesus says, look, don't be like them. Don't lead others to sin in what you say and in what you do. Let me encourage us to think about what that means for us through this coming week, albeit in difficult, exceptional circumstances. Think about the different areas of your life and those that you know, those you're trying to reach. We want people, don't we, to hear about the Lord Jesus Christ. Is there something about what we're saying and doing that actually does not help them to hear or puts them off? Something in the way that we are. Think about our family life, those we know. Do we say or do things that help or hinder people to hear about the Lord Jesus and his teaching and to grow in him? I found this very challenging teaching. Think about Bible reading, prayer, meeting as church. It's possible, isn't it, by a casual attitude to those things, to lead people into sin. I often actually have to plead with Christians to make the Sunday meeting a priority so that they don't lead others into sin. It might well be that people say, well, I don't necessarily have to be there, or I don't necessarily have to listen carefully. I can get by, and sometimes they might, but it's the person who is watching them says, well, it doesn't really matter, does it? Does it really matter that I listen to the word of God? You see, the way that we are either shapes for good or ill the things we say and do, whether people are helped or hindered. Do think about that through this week. Then, point two, forgive the sinner constantly. Look at verse 3. So watch yourselves. If your sister sins, rebuke her, and if she repents, forgive her. What a challenging thing Jesus says. Let me say that the focus here is on the offer of forgiveness. But Jesus starts with rebuke the brother, rebuke the sister, rebuke the sinner. Now, we Christians need to hear this word about rebuking the brother or sister in Christ who sins. Why do we get the terrible sadness of divisive gossip or relationships that break down, adultery, dishonesty, abusive behaviour in churches? Because often somebody somewhere has not rebuked sin when they first saw it or experienced it. If we did rebuke the person who sins, we might stop it growing right at the early stages and leading to disaster later. Many years ago, I learned under the ministry of a senior Christian leader. He was a brilliant teacher, but he often talked about fellow Christians in a disparaging way. And God convicted me that I should go and talk to him about the sin. I never did. A few years later, that person had to step down from his job because he'd poisoned relationships with his colleagues. Now, who is responsible? He was clearly responsible for his sin. But in a way, I was. If I had done what I knew to be right and to go and gently, lovingly, carefully, humbly rebuke him, he might have sorted himself out before God and it would have prevented the disaster. What made it even sadder was that I discovered others who thought that they too ought to rebuke him, but they never did. Let me just get you to think about this. What mistakes do we make? Well, do nothing. We might say, it's none of my business. I couldn't possibly say anything. But the Lord Jesus says, yes, it is your business. He or she is your brother or sister in Christ. They're in the family. Christ died for them. You're responsible for someone else's spiritual welfare and well-being. We say, it just doesn't seem very loving. Of course, it's loving to confront sin. It's unloving to actually do nothing. We say, I too am a sinner. I couldn't possibly say anything. And I always smile at that. Yes, Jesus knows that you're a sinner. That's why he came into this earth, to die for you, to forgive you, and to help you to change. But look at what he's just taught. Yes, of course, we need to be working at our daily repentance. You need to watch yourselves. We need to have integrity. Yes, we're saying, yeah, I'm a sinner. I need to work at this. And of course, we need to do this with love and gentleness and humility. And we need to be ready to receive this kind of loving rebuke. Can I say, I personally am grateful for those within Trinity who have rebuked me when in leadership I've got things wrong, or in my attitudes, or the way that I have dealt with people. And the aim must be clear: repentance and forgiveness. Forgive the penitent sinner. And again, there's a real shock here, I think, for the followers of Jesus at the time and for us. How many times? Look at verse 4. If he sins against you seven times in a day and seven times comes back to you and says, I repent, forgive him. Seven times a day. Now, do you see that phrase, if he repents? I don't think Jesus means if he or she does not repent, make sure you're bitter and harbor a grudge and don't forgive. Jesus is saying that if your brother or sister refuses to repent, if you like, the full transaction of forgiveness can't be completed. Apologies that need to be made and accepted remain unsaid. But I think the clear teaching of this and other places is that the Christian should offer forgiveness. The sinner needs to repent and receive it. We're constantly to put out our hands offering forgiveness. But you can only do your bit, Christian, to restore the relationship, but we're to keep doing it and to keep forgiving it. I unashamedly want to recommend my wife's book, Forgiveness. I'm very happy if you drop a line to Kate at the church office to put a copy in the post. I think this is superb. And as I always say, Julia wrote this because she's married to me. Maybe somebody here this morning knows they need to offer forgiveness, perhaps to forgive again. And that is hard, I know. But look at the reaction of the disciples. Verse 5. The apostles said to the Lord, increase our faith. Fascinating that Luke says, here are the apostles. These are going to be the people who are going to teach in the name of the Lord Jesus through what we have in the New Testament. They say, increase our faith. These great heroes of the faith, increase our faith. This is so hard, isn't it? This teaching is so challenging. They lack faith. Can I really forgive in that way? That's the immediate context. Can I really follow Jesus wholeheartedly this week if this is the teaching? Can I really watch my sin myself so carefully this week that I don't lead others into sin? Well, thirdly, trust the Lord confidently. However small your faith, and see extraordinary results. Verse 6. He replied, if you have faith as small as a mustard seed, You can say to this mulberry tree, be uprooted and planted in the sea, and it will obey you. Yeah, and that makes you sit up and think, doesn't it? Jesus isn't saying that we should spend time throwing trees into the sea. It is dramatic hyperbole. Imagine you wanted to get fit. And I said to you, if you were serious about getting fit, you would climb Mount Everest every day for the next year. That's not a statement to be taken literally, is it? It's dramatic hyperbole. It's hyperbole to make a point. And I think Jesus is saying, following me is not about the amount of faith, but how much you recognize the greatness of the Lord, the power of the Lord, who Jesus is, whom you trust, to do extraordinary things in and through you. It's interesting, verse 5, the apostle said to the Lord, Luke says, to the Lord, increase our faith. There are so many testaments, aren't there, that we could pick out. In the immediate context about forgiveness, I just want to say this. Some will remember Gordon Wilson and the Enniskillen bombings in 1987. His daughter Marie was killed. He nursed her as she died. He was a committed Christian. He trusted the Lord. He forgave publicly on TV, saying, I bear no ill will. I bear no grudge. It wasn't easy. But he had a little bit of faith in a great Lord. And indeed, his whole attitude actually became known as the spirit of Enniskillen. And he began to work in reconciliation in Northern Ireland. You see, the Lord can help you to do that most extraordinary, these most extraordinary things. Just a small bit of faith in the Lord Jesus. But notice the next bit of teaching that comes. I think they go together. Fourthly, serve the Lord obediently. Serve the Lord obediently. I'll read from verse 7. Suppose one of you had a servant, it's a little parable. Suppose one of you had a servant ploughing or looking after the sheep. Would he say to the servant when he comes in from the field, come along now and sit down to eat? Would he not rather say, prepare my supper, get yourself ready and wait on me while I eat and drink. After that, you may eat and drink. Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? So also, when you have done everything you are told to do, should say, we're unworthy servants. We've only done our duty. Do you see the issue in the story? Would he thank the servant because he did what he was told to do? Will we do what the master or the Lord says? Servants do what the master or Lord says. It's our duty. Let me say this little parable isn't teaching everything about Christian life and discipleship. It doesn't say anything about the joy of doing that. But even after a difficult day at work, these servants must serve and obey the master. Serve the Lord obediently. Serve him by obeying his word. And a little thing in the parable, I mean, when we've done what the master wants, we're not to be puffed up. Look at the response. We're unworthy servants. We've done our duty. Because as I say, it's not teaching a complete picture of God and the Lord Jesus and what it looks like. But it is teaching one point, that Jesus is Lord and we are to serve him obediently, dutifully, humbly. It's interesting, we live in an age when we're encouraged to focus on our feelings. What do we do when we don't feel like serving and obeying the Lord? Which for me is quite a lot of the time. Our love for him and our recognition that he is Lord, that Jesus is Lord, is shown in obeying, obediently, dutifully, humbly, even after a hard day's work. So living as a Christian is not waiting around for increased faith, interestingly, or waiting and asking for a special blessing. Of course we pray. Of course we pray, Lord, this is hard. Please help me to trust and to obey here. What grieves the Holy Spirit is when we sit around doing nothing and when we don't obey the Lord and his teaching. And you see, he can do extraordinary things as we obey him and his word. And here's the wonderful thing, I think, to get in our minds. The glorious thing about Jesus is that our master has served us. You might look at the parable and think, well, this master is a bit, you know, he's not that appealing. But all this teaching is given as Jesus heads to Jerusalem. Verse 11 says, now on his way to Jerusalem, where Jesus must suffer and die on the cross. Mark 10, verse 45 says, for the Son of Man did not come to be served, but to serve and to give his life as a ransom. God's King comes to serve sinners like you and me. He comes to free us from the penalty, the punishment of sin. We're saved from judgment and hell. We're freed from the power of sin. We can watch ourselves. And let me encourage us that the teaching of Jesus is challenging. He gives everything for us to save us, and he calls us to respond with everything for him. If you're struggling to follow Jesus, look at the death of Jesus. When I survey the wondrous cross on which the Prince of Glory died, my richest gain I count but loss, and pour contempt on all my pride, were all the realms of nature mine, that were an offering far too small. Love so amazing, so divine, demands my soul, my life, my all.